Grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Today's text comes from the 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, beginning with the 18th verse as follows. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. These are the words. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is our light of hope, even in the midst of deepest darkness, dear fellow redeemed. On May 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens in southwest Washington state erupted, killing 65 people and devastating the surrounding countryside. Earlier this year, a massive earthquake struck the central part of the nation of Tibet, causing thousands of deaths and leaving millions of people homeless. Just a few weeks ago, a score of wildfires were burning here in central Washington, blackened millions of acres and displaced thousands of people, caused the deaths of three firefighters. When such natural disasters take place, it almost seems, doesn't it, as if all of creation and nature itself were suffering and groaning. I'm sure no one has to define for you what suffering means. In your personal life, each of you has experienced suffering. Some of it may have been severe. There are members of this congregation who are undergoing severe trials in their lives right now. You may be among them. Whether it's physical illness, emotional stress, financial hardship, whatever it may be, I'm sure you've discovered already that for yourselves the truth of the Bible passage that says we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. While your own personal suffering that you go through in your life may not seem as severe or cataclysmic as an earthquake or a flood or the eruption of a volcano. But there's something interesting in our text for today. In it, the Apostle Paul makes a connection between the personal suffering of individual Christians and the groanings and upheavals of nature. The Christian and creation both suffer for the same basic reason. And what's more important, they both look forward to the same ultimate deliverance. Our theme this morning, there is hope for the suffering Christian. Because God reveals to us the reason for suffering, and God is the one who bestows on us the cure for suffering. Did you know that there's a conspiracy to produce suffering in this world? It's true. One thing only is at the root of all suffering in the world. If you dig down deep enough, this one factor is responsible for every evil event that takes place, personal and social, natural and man-made, here in Western Washington or anywhere around the globe. Every bit of suffering, from the smallest pinprick of pain in your body to the most enormous natural disaster on the other side of the world, is caused by sin. That's right, sin. Think back to the Garden of Eden. There, before the fall into sin, there were no earthquakes. There were no volcanic eruptions, no blistering heat, no chilling cold. There was no death. There wasn't even any weeds or thorns or thistles in the ground. For Adam and Eve, tending the garden was pleasure rather than work. Mankind and creation were in perfect harmony with one another. And then, of course, sin entered. Because of their pride and sinful ambition, Adam and Eve made that fatal step of eating from the forbidden fruit, and that changed everything. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, Paul said. Nature itself was included in that corruption that was brought on by sin. God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." If you gardeners have ever wondered how the blight got into your tomatoes, here's your answer. It's because of sin. Sin is what causes brucellosis in cattle, cutworms in wheat, destructive hail, floods, volcanic eruptions. "For the creation was subjected to futility," Paul said, "not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." More to the point, sin is at the ultimate root of all of our physical suffering as well. Not even we Christians are exempt from the suffering caused by sin. Not only that, says Paul, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The sinfulness that has infected the entire world has also infected and spread to our bodies, making us groan with actual physical pain quite often. Our bodies, like the rest of creation, are imperfect, prone to flaws and failure. If you're like me, you may have groaned with back pain as you rolled out of bed this morning. Perhaps it's a more serious disease or disability that pains you. Maybe it's a serious illness like arthritis or cancer or heart disease. Perhaps it's an emotional stress or physical mental depression that keeps coming back to make you suffer. There's one thing that's certain, and that's that no one is exempt. Sin makes everyone suffer. All of this is the outward evidence, the physical manifestations of sin. But we need to remember, of course, that sin also infects us in a much deeper, much more dangerous way, in a spiritual way. A few moments ago, you and I confessed before God and before each other that we are sinful in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Even though we're believers, even though we want to serve our Savior purely and without flaws and without mistakes, that old sinful flesh still sticks to us. We daily sin much. And with downcast eyes, we're forced to cry out with the tax collector in the temple, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Pretty gloomy scene, really, isn't it? Man suffers and nature suffers. And all of it, God tells us, because of sin. But praise be to God, His word on the subject doesn't end there. God not only explains to us the cause of all suffering, He also prescribes for us the cure for suffering. First of all, God has cured our most urgent and pressing need of all, and that is our need for forgiveness. If someone were thrashing around helplessly in the middle of a lake, going down for the third time, they might not take it kindly if you were to give them an aspirin for their headache or a cough drop for their sore throat. What they need at the moment is radical rescue from a desperate situation, something to keep the person from drowning. The same is true for us sinners. There are all kinds of suffering that we undergo in life, and we need relief from all those things. But God's first priority is saving our lives eternally. To do that, He sent His Son Jesus to earth. Jesus lived a perfect life in your place, walking in each of God's commandments perfectly and keeping them without flaw, so that you, who have not kept them, would be credited with His righteousness. And what about those many mistakes and sins and transgressions you've committed? Well, Jesus took care of those as well, walking that lonely walk up the hill of Golgotha on Good Friday, and suffering there on the cross in order to buy you back from sin and Satan and hell. Jesus is the one who has accomplished your radical rescue. That's your number one need, and God fulfilled it. So what happened to all those sins of your past? Jesus, with his own blood, wiped them from God's book. When Satan comes to you and reminds you of those sins, you need now only point him to the first verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, the verse that says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Whatever other evils you suffer in this life because of the effects of sin, you need no longer suffer from a guilty conscience. This forgiveness in Christ is what Paul in our text calls the first fruits of the Spirit. We don't have to wait for that salvation. That belongs to us in Christ right now. But it's only the first fruits. It's just the down payment on what Paul calls the glory which shall be revealed in us. Because God promises total cure for all our suffering in eternity. Creation itself, Paul said, is waiting like a woman in labor for that glorious delivery from sin and death. The world will not always be under the corrupting influence of sin as it is now. Through the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, we hear the Lord say, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Like us, all of creation is striving and yearning toward that day of ultimate deliverance. The day when, according to our text, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Even we ourselves, the apostle says, are groaning within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Through Christ, our souls have already been released from the punishment of sin. Very soon our bodies will be as well. When we are united with our Redeemer on Judgment Day, there will be no more flaws or imperfections or diseases in our body to give us pain and to torment us. No more tears, no more diseases, no more sorrows, only joy. Then we will have a perfect glorified body as our Savior had. For the trumpet will sound, says the apostle, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Drug companies are always looking for the cure to the common cold. It's the pinnacle of achievement. Anyone who discovers that will be inestimably wealthy. And to help them in their research, they've been known in the past to hire volunteers who are willing to allow themselves to be intentionally injected with a cold virus in order to test the efficacy of experimental drugs. For payments of up to $1,000, subjects have shown themselves more than willing to put up with a few coughs and sniffles for a few weeks. They know there's a big reward at the end of it. The Apostle Paul wants us Christians to view our whole life from that kind of a perspective. For now, we do have pain. For now, we do suffer the inevitable consequences of a world that is stained and corrupted by sin. But keep heaven in mind, won't you? Remember that eternal reward that your Savior earned for you that's just waiting for you to come and collect it. No matter how great your suffering seems in this life, the Apostle Paul says that from the perspective of eternity, it will seem small and trifling indeed. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Is there hope for the suffering Christian? There certainly is. We have God's promise that He will be with us to provide us and care for us in this life, that nothing will happen to us without His knowledge and the loving guidance of His hand. He has already set us free from the guilt of sin and the ultimate deliverance from every form of sin and pain and suffering. That is just around the corner. It will be ours one day in Christ. All we have to do is wait for the Lord. Do good things really come to those who wait? I'll let the writer of the Psalms answer that question. "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. I say, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Amen.